you're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, that you would hearken to our prayer. Lord, that your ear would be bent to our petition. You, the one who fills immensity with your presence. You, the one who's glorious in holiness, awesome in wonders. We look to you this night, the God of all truth, the searcher of hearts. The God with whom is everlasting strength and infinite wisdom. O Lord, your searching eye has searched us and known us. O Lord, you know when we rise up and when we sit down. You've discerned our thoughts from afar. You know our words even before we speak. And Lord, we confess this night that we have not glorified the God of all flesh, the God in whose hands our spirit reside, that we have not honored our Maker, that we have glorified ourselves, and that we have not praised and honored and extolled the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and whose ways are judgment. Lord, we have not submitted to your throne, which is an everlasting kingdom. We have not bent to your law, the scepter of your dominion, which shall never pass away. We confess that we deserve that penalty of death, and that we deserve to be banished from your presence forevermore. And yet, O Lord, we do rejoice this night in the word, the assuring promises of the gospel, that you have indeed held out that golden scepter, and that you have not only allowed, you've not only permitted, you have actually drawn us into your sacred courts. O Lord, that you have pulled us by your word and spirit, you have pulled us into your sacred presence. O Lord, how we rejoice in this power of the gospel, this power of God unto salvation. O that you have pardoned our guilt, for it is great. You've cleansed us from all unrighteousness and deserving of the curse. And, oh, by your Spirit, we rejoice this night that by your Spirit you do the work of purifying and purging. You recall our minds to the deeds of old. You stir us to meditate on the works of your hands. Oh, that you draw forth our hands to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you give us an ache, a longing in our souls, just as we are in a thirsty land. And so this night, Lord, we hunger and thirst after righteousness as we draw near to you. We would be clothed with the garments of salvation. We would be draped in the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we would rejoice this night in a perfect redemption, a complete justification before you, that we are now accepted in the Beloved. And we pray that this night we would rest and that we would be at peace, that you have purified your bride, that you have made us beautiful in your sight. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would not only do the work of pardoning our sin, but, Lord, that you would make us more and more enabled to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Lord, that we would more and more in our character reflect the beauty of that law fulfilled by our Savior. Lord, that by our words, by our deeds, by our demeanor, through our actions, that we would walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You have perfectly fulfilled the law, Lord Jesus. And oh, that you would now write that law on our hearts, that you would move us to long after holiness, to long for more of Christ, for more of the living God, that we would indeed praise and extol and honor you, the King of heaven. We pray this for our families, Lord, that under each roof the praises of God would sound forth. We pray this for those who are single. We ask, Lord, that in their own hearts and minds, Lord, that in their affections and desires, they would long for nothing more than the glory of our Christ. We ask this blessing for our children, for our friends, for our loved ones. Lord, that you would teach the holy art of waiting upon you, of being yielded and still before you. And we ask that by your Spirit you would move amongst our elected officials, and Lord, that our legislators, our representatives, our judges, our governors, kings and princes would recognize that there is indeed another king, and his name is Jesus. We pray that tonight we ourselves would bow before his throne, and that we ourselves would long for nothing more than to be conformed to his pure and holy image. So, Holy Spirit, would you take this text, would you take these words, would you write them on our hearts, and give us a hunger and a thirst after Christ. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, Matthew 5 and verse 8. And while you're turning there, I realized years ago when we began attending a fairly small church plant in another city, in another state, and we had never been in a worship service like this, like the one that we enjoy. And I remember being deeply moved, even by the prayers that were prayed that day. Stirred deeply in a way that I couldn't even adequately express by the praying. You felt like you were together with other believers, and you were together praying the scriptures right back to God. And Charles Spurgeon said about the long prayer in a worship service, that this is often the high point for many Christians, the high point of a worship service, because you are together, you're answering the end for which you're created. You're praising him, you're confessing your sin before him, you're pleading the promises of the gospel, you're asking that his kingdom would stretch from shore to shore. That's why we're here. That's why preaching exists, that's why Sunday school exists, catechism, instruction, book studies, it all exists for the purpose of devotion. And I pray that you would ever, ever sense that as we gather together. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So here in the Beatitudes, he is painting portraits for you of what it means to enter, to persevere, to struggle, and to triumph as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He's showing you what it is to enter into the kingdom, what it is to continue in the kingdom, what it means to persevere in the kingdom. He's showing you that in order to enter the kingdom, you must come to the end of yourself and recognize that you are utterly spiritually bankrupt, that there is a spiritual poverty which you must confess and admit, and that you must seek for him alone to fill that void. You must come to the point, where you mourn over your sin, where you are broken. You meekly, in a broken spirit, bow before his throne. You meekly accept the claims of the gospel. You meekly accept the truth. You must come to the point where you recognize the purity of his law, the purity of his righteousness, and you must come to where you ache and you long for a righteousness which is not your own, that you recognize you have no righteousness to offer. You have no purity. You have no right legal standing on which you can stand, and you are to have this ache, this desire, this hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then, having trusted in Jesus Christ alone for that righteousness, now what do? Now you exercise the same mercy which you've been shown. Now you exercise that mercy, that kindness, that gentleness, that meekness, that love which has been shown to you. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And tonight, this statement which Jesus utters, it is a beautiful description of the sanctification of a sinner. You are justified. You are accepted before God. How? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved, and you are given a righteousness that is not your own. You are sanctified, however. See, justification, it's an instant, one-time thing. You are instantly accepted in the Beloved, and you will never be more justified, more accepted than you are right now. But your sanctification, your growth in holiness, you're becoming more and more like Christ. You're becoming more and more pure in heart. That is a work that takes the rest of your days. And so what is Jesus saying here? He is, with a single stroke, he is describing the sanctification of a sinner. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart. Kids, what would happen if I gave you your favorite drink? So what is your favorite drink? Let's see, we need 16 eyeballs. So what is your favorite drink? Now, let's imagine that I took your favorite drink and then I went out to the gutter after a rain and I got a cup of that oily, muddy, slimy water out of the gutter, and I just put 2 drops in your favorite drink. Would you still drink it? One says he would. Most of you are saying it'd be impure. Even the smallest drop can make the sweetest drink impure. And what you and I need to understand is that the smallest, even the tiniest drop of sin corrupts the human heart. But Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are pure in heart. So I want to ask some questions about this. I want to ask, what does it mean to be pure in heart? I want to ask, what is the source of that purity of heart? I want to ask, what is the end in sight for the pure in heart? Okay, so there's some very vital, very important questions about this statement Jesus makes. What is it to be pure in heart? Y'all, to be pure in heart essentially means this, that you have a heart that is full of love. The deepest, strongest love. You have a heart that is full of love for God. Specifically, you have a love for the holiness of God. Purity of heart means you love God not just because of what He gives you, Now, we understand tonight that our God is incredibly kind. He is overwhelmingly good. His mercies are new every morning. He will never do wrong. His mercies are without end. His blessings are without number. And what shall we render to the Lord for all his benefits? We lift up the cup of salvation and we call upon the name of the Lord. But purity of heart means you love your God regardless of what he gives you. You love your God not primarily because of what he gives you. You love God because of who he is. And who is he? He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Mighty One of Jacob. You love him not just for the sweetness that he shows you. You love him for his holiness. You have an absolute delight in holiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. You joined that chant, that song with the angels, and you absolutely, through the roof, delight in his holiness. Purity of heart means that you delight in the holiness of God, which means then that you delight in the law of God. So to be pure in heart means that you love his holiness and then you love his law. Where do you see his holiness written out? Where do you see it reflected? Where do you see it poured? Where is it recorded? You look at his law. And there in the law of God, in the moral laws of God, there in the Ten Commandments, what do you see there in the law? You see there a perfect transcript of the holiness of God. It is a perfect copy of the holiness, the purity of God. Now you love the original, so then you're also going to love the copy. Some of you children had written letters to the children overseas who would receive your boxes that you packed tonight. And you had to write that letter first. You had to write it on a piece of paper with pen in hand, and then copies had to be made. I want you to hear this about the law of God. The law of God is a perfect copy of his holiness. Why do we delight in the law of God? Why do we rejoice in his commandments? We rejoice in his commandments because we rejoice in God himself. We love his holiness and therefore we love his law. We love him. We love his standards. We love his gospel. And why do we love the gospel? Why do we love the message of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected? Why do we love the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, who obeyed every jot and tittle, every stroke of the pen of his law? Why do we love the gospel? We love the gospel because we recognize that God has not relaxed even the slightest, the least of his commands, even for his Son. He has not lowered the bar one inch, not the slightest millimeter. He has not lowered the bar. And in the gospel, what has he done? In the gospel, he sent forth his Son, and through Christ, through his Son, God shows himself to be holy, that his holiness must be upheld. The gospel says holiness matters. Therefore, the penalty must be borne. The curse must be poured out. The law must be upheld. We don't tear down the law. No, in the gospel, the law is upheld, and Jesus keeps it in behalf of his people. Yes, God is mercy. God is grace. God is love. But it is a grace, mercy, and love perfectly consistent with holiness. Without holiness, his goodness would simply be that of an overly indulgent parent. Without holiness, his love would dissolve into mere sentimentality. We love his gospel because in the gospel of Christ crucified and resurrected, we see the holiness of God preserved and upheld. He is just and the justifier. Mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace, they kiss each other. Purity of heart is not just about being nice. It is about delighting in the holiness of God, the law of God, the gospel of God. It's about rejoicing and loving his chambers, his meeting place. That's what the means of grace are. The means of grace are his chambers. What is this? The reading, the preaching, the praying, the singing of the Bible? No, these are his chambers. This is his meeting place where he descends and he draws near to meet with his people. Why do we love the means of grace? We love the means of grace because they are where he pours out his truth. He pours out his mercy. He pours out his grace. We are being trained by these means week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Purity of heart involves a sheer love for his holiness, a love for his law, love for his gospel, and a love for his chambers, the means of grace. That's why we love the Lord's Day. We love it because it is his meeting place with his people. But what is the source? That's what purity of heart is. But what is the source? Where does it come from? Where do you learn a delight in his holiness? A delight in his law? A delight in the gospel? A love for the means of grace? Where does that come from? Y'all, it comes from being in union with the one who spoke. It comes from being in vital union and communion with Christ. Where does holiness come from? It comes from being in union with the Holy One of Heaven. And just as the vine is attached to the branches and that vital sap, it flows into the vine, giving it life and vigor. Y'all, even in the same way, you and I, where does our vigor, where does our holiness, where does that purity of heart, where does that sanctification come from? Y'all, it is not going to come from your own efforts, from your own strength. Where does it come from? The strength and the sap of the vine, it comes from the root. And what is your root? Where is your life now? You know, the Apostle Paul, what does he say in Colossians 3? You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so what does Christ do for that impure glass? Kids, remember that glass of your sweetest drink? Your favorite drink? And it's got that drop of the muddy, slimy, oily water from the gutter? What does Jesus do with that drink? Because you are in union with him, he removes the impurities. He forgives. He pardons. And then the rest of your life is spent cleansing the waters, purifying the cup. Some of us have long-standing memories of sins committed that still mess with our minds. What do you do with that? Memory is a powerful thing. Memory can be your exhorter, your mentor, your discipler, your encourager. Memory can also, if it's the wrong memory, can be a crippler. What do you do with that? You take that memory and you bring it to the one who spoke and bled and died and rose again. And you have a full trust that he can pardon and forgive and purify. For all of you trusting in Christ alone tonight, you are in vital union with him. And where does your purity of heart come from? Your purity of heart flows down from the fullness of Christ. You came in tonight empty. He's the one who fills. That's where the spiritual life of the Christian and the spiritual life of the church comes from. Purity of heart flowing to you from union with him and cultivated in you through earnest effort, through earnest desire, through earnest longing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We said together that's primarily speaking of longing for a legal righteousness, which you don't have. But there's also an application to an ethical righteousness, that we long and hunger and thirst after God. And what does he do? Y'all, he's given you the means of grace. Go back to your love for the chambers. What is purity of heart? It's a love for the chambers, a love for the means of grace. And there, as you read, as you meditate, as you hear, as you pray, as you sing, what is he doing? He is taking those means and he is sculpting, he's shaping, he's molding you after his image. Every detail, every cutting, every scalpel, every scraping, every shaping, y'all, it is all done under his hand. The means of grace. That is how he purifies your soul. He purifies your heart. He purifies your affections. And he transforms your mind. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who are full of a love for God. And those who are in union with his Son. And I want you to have a vision tonight of where this is headed. I want you to hear that purity of heart is not reserved for the super spiritual. Purity of heart is available and offered to each of you. And I want you to see where this is headed. What does Jesus promise? Kids, can you see this? What does Jesus promise in verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. There is a reward. There is a crown. There is a prize. A reward that will be graciously given. A prize that will be not earned, but lovingly bestowed. A wreath of victory and triumph that will be placed upon your head. There is a reward for every restraint, for every self-denial, for every sacrifice. Do you think that your obedience is overlooked? Do you think that your life as a Christian is hidden from view? You have a Father in heaven who sees. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the highest motivation you could ever have for holiness and pursuing purity of heart, the highest motivation you could ever have is this, that you have tasted His mercy, you have tasted His goodness. And therefore, because you've tasted His mercy and goodness, out of the fullness of love and thanks, you pursue with vigor that holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. So the highest motivation is love and gratitude. But y'all, that does not mean that all other motivations are set to the side. There is a promise. There is a promise of reward. Can you see this vision of where we are headed? Y'all, this notion of sight in the Bible, it is a beautiful metaphor for the full, richest enjoyment of God. Jesus is saying there is an enjoyment of God, a full, unhindered enjoyment of God that is coming. Yes, there is self-denial, there is suffering, there is endurance along the way, but there is a rich enjoyment of God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who delight in the law, who delight in the gospel, who delight in the means of grace. Blessed are those in union with Christ. Blessed are those, for they will have an enjoyment of God. Kids, I want you to hear that this is a God to be enjoyed. He can be known, He can be loved, and He is and He will be enjoyed. They will see God. You have a partial vision of this God now. You have a partial enjoyment of the Lord in this life. Through those chambers, through those means of grace, through the fellowship with other believers, as iron sharpens iron. Yes, you have a partial enjoyment of Him now. You will have a full enjoyment of Him then. For now, is it not true? Is it not true that now we see through a glass darkly? Is it not true that then we shall see face to face? Is it not true that now we only know in part? But is it not true that then we will know fully, even as we are fully known? That now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him. There's that sight again. You will enjoy. You will see, and you will enjoy what you see. We will see Him as He is. Between now and then, there is a long, arduous ascent. An ascent that will be marked by difficulty, lurings away from the path, but there are also many pauses. Week after week, you get at least one of those pauses. You get the Lord's Day where you simply stop and your soul's refreshed. And then you wake up in the morning and you begin one step after another, continuing your way up the ascent. And you trust. How do you live now as a Christian? You trust that at the end of the ascent, you will see. Your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. love feeds on its object. It steadies its gaze upon that object. And the soul is fed by its deepest love. Are you not fed tonight by this vision of who God is? Does it not delight every part of your being? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Does it not stir you? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Would you look to him tonight? In all your impurities, would you look to him for cleansing? Would you seek him in your lack of holiness, in your lack of wisdom, in your lack of righteousness? Would you confess that to him and seek him straight out and cry out mightily unto him? Would you awake? Awake my soul and sing. Would you rouse your soul to seek, to strive, to look to him? And oh, that you would cry out, that he would fill you. Confess your emptiness, your hunger, your thirst, your longing, and ask that he would fill every corner and crevice of your soul. Ask that he would do the work of consuming every part of your mind, your affections, your will, your conscience, consume you with this vision for his glory. And oh, that this vision would only brighten and sweeten every single breath you take, every word you speak, every breath, every inch that is taken in this ascent up to the place of vision. Oh, that you would cry out to him, and that you would leave this place tonight with your vision brighter, more radiant, more joyful, that you would delight in his holiness, that you'd love his law, that you'd rejoice in his gospel. How little joy is there, I mean, really, in the world that we live in right now? You and I have an opportunity to be distinct. The church has an opportunity to be distinct in the way she lives, in the way she speaks, in how she expresses her joys. And oh, that you would leave this night in union with him, rejoicing in your union with him, longing for his chambers, and that you would leave this place with a partial vision of his majesty and glory, longing for that perfect day when every spiritual joy you have dimly seen in this life will be perfectly and fully known. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Would you pray with me? O Lord, that you would give us to rejoice this night in all that you have said and all that you have done. And Lord, that you would move us to seek vigorously this holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Lord, give us to seek this purity of heart, not in our own strength, but rather resting in our union with you, and then longing and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, longing for your chambers, longing for the means of grace. Lord, give us to love the Bible, to love your law, to love your gospel, to love your church, and that you would use all of these to strengthen our weight upon you. Give us to wait upon you, and to place our hope in your word. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.